talking about becoming what God wants us to become, reaching that place where we understand our be, our do, our go, that Canaan, whatever that looks like, and having an attitude that we're not going to settle for anything less than that. Here were the takeaways from last week's message. Last week, we first said this as our overarching one single point. Christ came to restore what the thief has stolen and calls us to live a renewed and abundant life. We talked last week about the fact that the reason that we walk around, and if you think about what I just talked about, I saw, the reason we walk around in many instances having not a clue about our identity, having not a clue about our position, having not a clue about our place, is because the enemy comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Last week, we spent our time in Genesis chapter number 3, seeing that in the beginning, we lost our identity and our relationship. We lost our purpose and our mission. And we lost our place and our position. But the thing that we had to walk away with last week was understanding that Christ came, that all of that would be restored to us. That there is no reason why we still ought to walk around not understanding that we are created to be the image of God. We have the imago Dei. We walk around the walking, talking, living, breathing expression of God in this world. And he has given us that as our charge. But every one of us is unique. Nobody else in here is exactly like the other person. And so, having that understanding as well, we also have to know that it's going to look different for Meredith Griffin than it is for Doris Griffin. It's going to look different for Meredith the daddy than it is for Meredith the son. It's going to look different. Even if we are twins, we will be different because we are unique. And we take that and we frame the mission that God has for us all around our uniqueness. But then we also understand that as a part of that, that God is giving us a place where we live, where we learn, where we work, where we play, that we are called to be missionaries each and every day, everywhere we go. And the enemy wants to mess our minds up that we don't understand. So we start groping and start chasing after stuff that we want to see and we want to do rather than understanding that when God made me, he ain't make no junk. And he has an intention for my life. So we're going to jump a bit more into that. Is it all right if I take my time with this series? This morning, we're going to talk about created for good works. Remember this. Start with this opening question. Why is it important for you to discern and live your God-given identity, purpose, and position? Real simple. Because someone, somewhere, is waiting on you. Last week, I was in Tampa. It's part of what I share with you, this cohort of leaders in our faith movement that are trying to figure out what it means to become and how we become multiplying movements who are making disciples who make disciples. And we were in Tampa, and there's a church in Tampa called the Tampa Underground, and the executive of that church, the lead of that church, is a man named Brian Sanders. And the Tampa Underground is very unique in that they understand that their mission is to send everyday missionaries back out into the world in the places where they live, learn, work, and play. And they do that in a whole lot of different ways. They do it by planting churches, but they do it also by allowing people to come to know who they are uniquely created to be, their identity, what they are uniquely created to do, their purpose and mission individually and what they or where they are uniquely created to go. Right now, Brian lives full time and has for a couple of years in Ireland as he's over there trying to expand the movement to become even more global than it is. On Friday morning, he led us in devotion. And as he was leading devotions and he was giving this group of leaders this message, he began to be very transparent. And he said, I have a number of children, but I want to talk to you about one of my children. And he began to share about his daughter, whose name is Eve. And he said, Eve, for some, would be considered the problem child, but she's not our problem child, but she's definitely the child that has kept us praying. He said, my daughter Eve is addicted to drugs, and she has been for a number of years. And at times it has gotten so difficult that we've not known where she was, and we have had to pray very, very earnestly that she was safe and still alive. He talked about the fact that she has cuts all over her body that have been self-inflicted. And he said, and now we have come to know that she is hooked on heroin. And he said, one of the most difficult things is I'm a pastor. He said, and someone prophesied to me. He said, someone prophesied to me and said, you are not going to be able to reach your daughter. With all that you're doing and all that you know about God and all you're doing for other people, you're not going to be the one who reaches your daughter. You can't save her. But there's somebody out there who will. And so what he began to talk to us about is why they there at the Tampa Underground do what they do with the urgency with which they do it. He said, I came now to understand that I, with all I do, am not going to be the one who reached my daughter and lead her to another life apart from the life she's living now. But there is a son or daughter of God somewhere in the world who will. And he said, and it led me to the realization that I am that for somebody else's daughter. So if I don't continue to do what I'm doing, if I don't raise up a generation of people, if we don't become a church that understands that it's not just the pastor's job, but that each and every one of us is, in our context, a minister. Each and every one of us is, in our context, a pastor. Each and every one of us has the opportunity at some juncture in life to be the only sermon somebody going to hear and the only Bible they're going to read. Some Brian Sanders daughter is going to remain lost. Somebody, somewhere is waiting on you. Pastor, I don't want all that pressure. Let me do my life. Let me come to church. You know, I'll praise a little bit. I'll give a little bit more. I'll even take notes on Sunday. But God made us for more. We've been talking about this dude. We're going to wear his life out. But I want to read this to you first and keep this in your mind. As a matter of fact, if you are still bringing a Bible to church, praise the Lord. If not, mark this in your Bible when you get home. Highlight it in your electronic version. Whatever you're going to do, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. For we, this is Paul speaking, for we are his workmanship. For we, me, you, all of us, for we are his workmanship. For we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God doesn't leave a whole lot of leeway for why we were created. Doesn't say there that I was created so I can live my best life. It doesn't. Doesn't say that I was created to give what I want and keep the rest. What it says is, I am the creation of God. I am the clay that the potter decided he was going to mold into what he was going to mold it into. Have you ever gotten that thing that your child brought home from that first art class and they made it for you and you said, what is it, baby? Is it an ashtray? And they said, no, it's a mug. Right? They made that for you. You didn't get to choose what it was going to look like. They created it with their hand. That's God to us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Watch, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Somebody is waiting for us. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8. He says the whole of creation is groaning in anticipation for the revealing of the sons of man, the sons of God. The whole of creation is waiting for the outworking of this verse in our lives, that we would come to understand that God created us for good works. Let me jump into it. I'll get back to some of those verses. We're going to deal with Abraham, this man that we've been talking about, that we heard talked about here by Brother Adjermaine this morning. We're going to deal with this man, Abraham, a bit more. But let me just hit point number one, because it flows from our overarching point this morning. You were created by God with a unique and important purpose in mind. You were created by God with a unique and important purpose in mind. Somebody's waiting on you. It might not even be best to say it like that. There's somebody that you are uniquely fit to reach. Somebody whose life is going to be transformed, watch this, when you get your life. Now, you might say, yeah, but how will I know? Stop worrying about the how will I know. Worry first about getting your life. Because it's not about the opportunity first. I want to be ready for the opportunity, because watch this, when I'm ready, it doesn't matter when the opportunity arises. When I'm ready, you can ask me, and I'll never forget being a burgeoning preacher, somebody who had expressed a call to ministry, and I'll never forget my first pastor saying to me, listen, be instant in season and out of season. Okay, pastor, what's that mean? He said, you better always be ready to preach. He said, you better have a sermon in your Bible and one in your heart, because you don't never know. And I said, okay. And so I was always ready. And I literally had one. I used to carry this little book, and I had one tucked away at all times in that book, that if somebody at the drop of a hat said, I need you to preach right now, ain't no problem. Here I am. What you got? And there was always something that was bubbling. Why? Because when the opportunity presented itself, I wanted to be ready. We spend too much time searching for the opportunity and not enough time preparing ourselves for when the opportunity arises. Everybody wants to be a star. But little are preparing themselves to be stars. Right? You were created with a unique and important purpose in mind. Let's look at the life of this man, Abraham. Genesis chapter 12. We've been here. Look at verse number 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. We've talked about that. Look at verse number 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. We miss, I think that most folk just forget the be clause in verse number 2, in that second sentence. Most of us, when we focus on Abraham, there are whole expressions of the Christian faith that deal with the fact that God said he gonna make my name great. God said that he gonna bless me. Lord, I want a great name. Lord, I want to be blessed. But he said, Abram, I am taking you from where you are and sending you someplace else. Hear me, because somebody needs you.
Yeah.
And I'm going to give you some stuff. Why? Because somebody needs the stuff that I'm going to give you. I am making you who you are, and I'm going to give you a great name so that you may be a blessing. Look at the last verse. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Understand, we like that too. It's amazing how selective we can be in our reading of scripture. Get them, God. Lord, they're coming for your boy. Get them. If you with me, then the if you are with me, then the anointing that's on my life is over your life as well. Bless those who are with me. But what does he say in the end? Even that's not for you. What I'm trying to do with your life is to get through your life to the lives of others. So through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. By extension, God says the same thing to us. In Matthew chapter 28, when he says, go and make disciples, for us, it is him saying, I did something in your life that is unique and different. I took you from a place where you were and set you on a path called straight. And what I'm asking you now to do is to get up from where you are with all that I have blessed you with, recognizing that I am going to be the one who keeps you, and go and walk among others, sharing with them what I have shared with you. You will be filled with power not a few days from now when the Holy Spirit comes upon me, comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's not a pastoral call, y'all. That's a missionary call. That's a ministerial call. A pastor is one gift out of many that God gives to equip others. But the charge he gave to every one of us is that I created you for a purpose. When I heard Brian Sanders talk, somebody had said the day before, we got to do this. We got to do this. And I had to say, that bothered me. And it bothered me because what I heard and how they were saying it, and I understand it, that's not what they meant, but the way it was received was almost in the rah-rah church kind of, come on, y'all, let's go and do it. But when Brian Sanders, the leader of the Tampa Underground, talked about his daughter and somebody being out there who was going to reach her, and the people in his church understanding that they had the same charge, it gave that a different expression to me. Why? Because it's not, we got to do this in the same way, we got to get out of bed this morning, I got to go get me something to eat. No, it was, we got to do this. Because if we don't do this, somebody going to die. We got to do this. Because if we don't do this, somebody is going to be eternally separated from the love of God. We got to do this. Because if we don't do this, somebody's daughter who is out there languishing in a situation like his daughter is not going to get the help they need from those who know and love them because God loved them first. We got to do this. The difference is the urgency behind it. See, we come to church and it's like, oh, you know, we got to do this. Let's go make disciples. We got to do this. This is what God told us to do. Can I tell you, the difference between us and those who didn't read this because they didn't have it, but those who lived this in the first century, was urgency. Can I tell you why they had an urgency? They had an urgency because they walked, and we have lost this. They believed that Christ's return was imminent. They walked every day saying, you know what? For real, though, listen, it is the fourth quarter and it's the 2-minute warning just sounded. You really need to come and hear what's going on with this man named Jesus, because he left, the tomb was empty, and he said he's coming back. So we better hurry. Listen, all y'all, come on, come on. We having a dinner party, but I need you to understand, I had invited this man named Peter. He gonna tell us about this man named Jesus. Everybody, you've got to come because he's coming back. We don't believe that anymore. We believe he's coming back, but most of us live like we're going to see him before he ever comes back. Would it not be a shame to miss that he has created me to be his representative in the life of somebody else, to speak to them words that edify and build them up and yoke them away from the enemy who is trying to steal their life and Christ's return? And I say, I thought I had another day. I'm going to move expeditiously. We're here for a reason. I wish I could move. The unique thing, the blessing about that is yours doesn't look like mine. And that's okay. Because you are not me. The folk who are going to hear you never going to hear me. The passion that God put in you might not be my passion. And even if we have the same passion, the place might be different. But what I'm trying to drill into all of our hearts is the simple truth that God made me me because he's got something for me to do. God made you you because he's got something for you to do. Now, second point, let's move past that. Understanding that he created me with a unique and important mission, a unique and important purpose, understanding what we talked about last week is that the enemy's sole purpose is to make sure that gets twisted in my understanding. He comes to steal that peace that comes with knowing and living in that truth. He comes to steal the clarity that comes with understanding and grabbing onto my identity and my purpose and the place I'm supposed to go. So understanding what the enemy is supposed to do, but then reinforcing what God has called me to do, watch this, that ought to move me to faith. Our purpose moves us to faith. Faith. Small word, big implication. Let me give you another word for it, trust. Trust. Let me ask it using a question. Do we really trust God? We can believe God. Do we trust God? We can know God. Do we trust God? Understanding and grabbing hold of our purpose moves us to trust God. Faith is our trusting that God's better is more than our best. Why am I saying that? Remember, God's the potter. You're the clay. Everybody say, I am not the potter.
I am not the potter.
You're not. I am not the potter. I did not create me. Now watch this. The potter does everything with the clay that he determines to do. Is it possible to recreate something that has been made by a potter, fired in a kiln? Is it possible? No, right? It's hardened. Now, you can take it while it's on the wheel, and the potter can do everything he wants to do with it, but once it is what the potter said it is. Y'all quiet, but I know why. There have been times in my life that I wanted to be something other than what I was created to be. Amen. Every now and again, there are still times in my life where I dream dreams big dreams. But I've gotten to the point in my life where I understand that what God requires of me is an acceptance of the truth that God spoke about me. And if I understand that God, go back if you can to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. And remember what we learn from that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That says that that I don't have an option. This is not choose one from side A and two from side B to complete your order. That's not how this happens. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, and God had all this ready before there ever was a Meredith Griffin, that all I need to do, hear me, is accept the truth and be moved to faith to trust that his better is always going to outshine my best. God, Lord, God, I think I could be a real good basketball player. Yeah, but you could be an excellent faith leader. Yeah, but I know. But Lord, I'm just saying, faith leaders don't have Nike contracts. Faith leaders don't get that TV money. Faith leaders don't do Kia commercials. God, I could be a faith basketball player. Come on, Lord. You are his workmanship. He said, listen, son, I know you might be able to, but you don't know this yet because he's a little younger than you, but I'm going to create LeBron James. So I got that already. Yeah, but my hairline is better than LeBron's, though. I could, right? Faith is our trusting that God's better is more always than our best. Faith is our assent to the truth that God knows best. I'm going to take a real quick survey and then I'm going to move on. How many of you in here want to be something other than what you probably know God wants you to be? Come on, raise your hand real quick. Just put it up. Do it like this. That way, the people next to you won't see. Okay. That might not be a wave your hand in the air, but just do the church finger, right? But God knows best. And how many of you have ever tried to make a deal with God? Right? Lord, listen, I know you want me to do this, but your word says you'll give me the desires of my heart. So if you allow me to do this over here, I promise you, I'll do this too. Right? Anybody ever said that to God? Right? Now watch this. The verse says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. We love that he will give you the desires of your heart part. And so we nuance what it looks like to delight ourselves in the Lord. Did you see how I was worshiping today, God? I delight myself in you. Lord, did you see that tithing check I wrote last Sunday? I delight myself and you. God, I done went out and bought me a Bible with the print so big you can see it from the space shuttle. Lord, you know I delight myself in you. Stop. Delight yourself in the Lord means love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Meaning, I surrender all to you. So what you have to understand is, it's easy for God to say, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, because the heart that delights itself in him is a surrendered heart. I don't have to worry about you asking for or longing for anything other than what I have created you for. It's them other jokers who want to make deals with God that start running into problems. So last one, and then I promise you we're moving on. We have to trust that God's design isn't a mistake. We're still under point number two. Our purpose moves us to faith. Faith means we have to trust that God's design isn't a mistake. We have this problem in Christendom more, well, no, it's a worldwide problem because it's a problem that we have inherited from what we talked about last week, that first sin that marred our creation. But we have the problem that comes with comparison, right? So to use Paul's analogy of the body, nobody wants to be a foot. I know someone who, because of diabetes, lost a toe. And to hear them talk about how they never understood how important your large or small toe are to your ability to stand, balance, and walk. When I heard it, I said, you know what? Nobody should ever say nobody wants to be a foot. Because you don't understand how important the foot is. Everybody wants to be the head. Everybody wants to stand on the platform. Everybody wants to be up front. But there is nothing that God put in the body that you don't need. And this is just Meredith Griffin. I say including the appendix. Because when they start talking about, well, we can just take it because it really serves no. I'm like, that don't jive with what I know about the God I serve. Now, what you can say is you have not yet figured out why it's in there. But I can tell you my God put it in there for a reason. Point number three. Let me give this to you. I'm not going to read it, but move to faith that our purpose moves us to faith. Just look at Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm not going to take the time to go through that, but Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith literally begins to speak to how, because I know who God is, because I understand what God wants from me, because I understand who God is moving me to be, I have this faith. Here's the last point. Our faith then leads to obedience. Some people think they're the same. They're not. Faith is the gasoline or the vehicle that drives us to obedience. So if you want to talk about your faith or your lack thereof, I'd say to you, little obedience, little faith. That you can look and you can see if you are one of those people who I know what you're saying, God, and I trust you to an extent. I even want to move where you are telling me to move, but I'm slow about doing it. That speaks to your faith. There was this meme that was going around on social media a year ago around Father's Day, and it was talking about dads being in the right place at the right time and dads being Superman, and there was this child who was playing with their dad, and the dad and the child had been playing, you know, the dad is saying, here, I'll catch you, you jump. You're kind of like on the bunk bed and you jump and the dad's catching you. And so the child's just laughing and just jumping and launching out, and dad was catching the child climbed back up and launch out, catch the child. The child so trusted daddy, watch this, that daddy gets distracted. He's over here. The child just walks up to the front and just jumps off. Daddy turns around real quick and catches the child. And it was a whole bunch of different scenes where you're watching the dad just step in. That's what faith looks like, leading to obedience. That I don't even know if you look in God, but I trust that when I leap off of this, because this is where you sent me, that you're going to be there to catch me. You might be dealing with somebody else's situation right now, but I am so in belief that my God is with me and you are moving me to this, that I trust you enough that I'm just going to go. My faith is identified by the level of obedience to God that I have in my life. Obedience denotes doing what God desires, even when it's contrary to my desire. If I've got faith in God and I trust that God's better is always going to outshine my best, if I believe and trust that God never makes mistakes in his design, then why am I not going to be obedient? Look at this. Go back to Hebrews. Y'all got to see it here. I'd rather show it to you here. Genesis chapter 12, verse number 4, shows you Abraham launching out and doing what God said. He went just as God had told him. That's obedience. But I want you to see it here. Look at Genesis, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed. This is Genesis 12, 4. That he's referring to here. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's what obedience calls me to. I don't even know, but I hear you calling me. And my faith leads, my trust leads me, my understanding who you are and who you have created, that leads me. I'm going to go even, but look at the next one. Verse number 9, by faith, when he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with them of the same promise, for he was looking for a city, he was looking forward to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder was God. Now, the one that we get to that is not there, you're not going to have a slide for this, Genesis. Chapter number 22. And I'm out your face after this. Genesis chapter number 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey and two of his young men, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Wait a minute. Am I the only one in here who feels like it would have at least been halfway appropriate if Abraham had asked God a question? Right? I mean, what we see is God says, Abraham, God says to himself, I'm finna test this joker, right? That's what he'd sound like if he was in the movie that I'm creating. I'm gonna test Abraham. Abraham. You passed 100. I met you, and at 75, I made a promise. Your wife thought it was so crazy that she laughed. Y'all got so nervous. Your faith had not yet grown to that point that you decided you were going to help me out. So you and your wife devised this plan where you were going to have this surrogate do the deed for you. And yet you still waited. Abraham, remember when you came to me and I said to you, look as far as your eye can see. I'm going to give all this to your descendants. And you had the unmitigated gall to come back at me and say, Eliezer, my servant, is going to be the one who gets all I have because I have no children. And then do you remember when I came to you and I said, a year from now, your wife gonna have a son? Yeah, I want you to take that one and serve him up to me as an offering. Am I the only one who says Abraham had, listen, Abraham is the father of the faithful for a reason. Because I can just tell you, If you don't, I love the Lord. But I ain't gonna lie, I'm Gideon on that day. God, I'm using all my active listening skills. Now, what I'm hearing you say is, you are asking me to take the promised son, the one through whom you told me all of this other stuff, because you said it wasn't going to be Ishmael. You told me you were going to make him a great nation too, but that's not the one you were talking about. You told me Isaac. Abraham doesn't do that. That's obedience. And that speaks to the level of faith that this man, God says, take this son and go on a trip and offer him back to me. And Abraham says, where is my knife? And here's the thing. I love the way they speak of it later in scripture. They said they understood that Abraham's faith in God was so rich that he believed that if God took him, because God had made a promise, and God will not lie and cannot break a promise, that God would restore him. Amen. That's faith. That no matter what you're telling me to do, God, I am going to take your word and I'm going to walk through it right here, and I'm going to do exactly what it is you are telling me to do, up to and including. And I love the way it gets when it gets to the climax in Genesis chapter 22. There is no hesitation. He lays Isaac out on the altar, and it says, and I can picture it, he raises the knife, and I believe in the downstroke. God says, Abraham, and he stops it. He says, now I know you wouldn't even withhold your only son from me. Faith moves us to obedience. If I trust God, I will obey God, even when I can't see the end. Come on, I don't know. I believe God said that this is the one. So God, you're going to do something with this. So I'm going to walk out here because I don't know, but I know you. That's what God calls us to. He calls us to remember, I ain't just make you by happenstance. Nobody in here is a mistake. Everybody in here has a purpose. Let's get to the takeaways. I'm done. Here are the takeaways from this week. First, we had a question, then an answer. Why is it important for you to discern and live your God-given identity, purpose, and position? Quite simply, because someone somewhere is waiting on you. 3 points. Point number one, there is a reason for our existence. Point number two, it will require faith. Point three, it will require obedience. So I hope you want to not just hear a sermon, but you want to take action this week. Here's the action you can take this week. First, we're going to do again this week what we did last week. Choose a day to fast from lunch this week. For me, it will again be Wednesday. As you fast from lunch this week, spend that time praying for the following. First, God, help me to trust that you have created me for a purpose that I must fulfill. And remember, this, we got to do it, is because we know somebody else's life depends upon it. Second, God, help me remember that others depend upon me finding my purpose and place. Third, God, help me to follow your plan even when I am afraid or don't know the next step. Last, God, increase my faith and my obedience. Those things you can be praying for again this week. God, help me to trust that you have created me for a purpose that I must fulfill. God, help me remember that others depend upon me finding my purpose and place. God, help me to follow your plan even when I am afraid or don't know the next step. Last, God, increase my faith and my obedience. If you want to join us, we will again this week be on the prayer call for 15 minutes on Wednesday. There are no prayer requests. All I'm going to do is for those 15 minutes be praying over those things you just heard right there. Won't be scripture reading and that kind of, won't be the expounding on it and that kind of thing. We're simply praying for 15 minutes. There is the information for anyone who wants to join us at 12:30 on Wednesday on the prayer call. Bow your heads with me. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. We do need to hear from you those words, whispered or otherwise, that will bring new life. Life different than the one we've been living. Life where our eyes are completely open to our creation and design, our purpose in your plan. That we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you, God, established beforehand that we would walk in them. Lord, the people that we are talking about don't necessarily have to be strangers. God, for some, they could be our daughter, our son, our nephew, our niece, our cousin, our brother, our sister. Lord, for others, it could be the people we work with in that context of ministry. It'll be the people we learn with in that context of ministry. The people we golf with or play basketball with or bowl with in that context for ministry. The people we serve with on a board or serve on a board with us in that context of ministry. God, whatever, help us to recognize, Lord, that you have called us. You've not just called the pastor. You've not just called the preacher. You've not just called the evangelist or the apostle or the shepherd or the teacher. You've called us all. And you've equipped each of us. And God, you've actually given those gifts of ministry that they would equip us all for ministry. And so we thank you for your design. Help us to deny the lie and accept the truth that we have as equal a calling on our lives as anyone who is in vocational ministry. That in the context we inhabit each and every day, Lord, all of them, we are the minister in that context. We are the missionary sent into that place. We are the evangelist, God, for that season, the minister sent to serve the needs of those and ultimately their need to know they're loved by you. Increase our belief that it can lead to faith, and our faith that it can lead to obedience. Our obedience that it can lead others to transformation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand on your feet with me, if you will, please. Very quickly this morning, and by quickly I mean as quickly as the Spirit of God allows it, there may be someone here, and I don't want to assume that there isn't, but there may be someone here today who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and you feel the prompting of the Spirit of God to do so today. Something you believe, something it is someone, something is calling you to give your life to Christ, to stop doing it the way you're doing it and begin doing it differently. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, if you're here today and that is actually your story, you've never been baptized, that's all right. Couldn't be in a better place. Simply come away from where you are right now. Come stand here at the altar so that we can pray for you, pray with you, celebrate you, and more importantly, celebrate what God is doing in your life today. Or you may be here this morning and you have already accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but